This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, everyone. Barakallahu feekum wa jazakumullahu khairan for attending our event. And before anything else, welcome back to physical events. Welcome to our first talk, alhamdulillah. And for today, we're having a sort of like podcast titled University Life, a thoughtful conversation with our beloved Sheikh Muhammad Qutb. So just to give a brief background about the Sheikh has a master's in Usuluddin and Comparative Religion from IIUM, Islamic International University of Malaysia. And the Sheikh has a Quranic license and other ijazahs, and he has over 15 years of experience in Dawah. Other than that, he has a bachelor's degree in chemical engineering from the United States of America. So Sheikh, barakallahu feekum wa jazakum khairan for making some time to come and make us benefit from you. Jazakum khairan, Sheikh. So inshallah, we'll start today. And Sheikh, the burning question about all students when they come to university is, do grades even matter? Because some students, they come in because they've been told grades don't really matter. And in my case, my own lecturer told me grades don't matter. And you know, on the flip side, you have your parents always pushing you to get flying colors. So some students, they study just enough to pass. Other students, they study really, really hard. So should we strive to get good grades in university?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, wa salatu wa salam ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. I praise Allah Almighty and I send prayers and blessings upon Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his noble family, righteous companions, and all those that follow them with right guidance until the day of judgment. Ameen. Glory be to you, O Allah, and no knowledge have we except that which you have taught us. Indeed, you are the all-knowing, the all-wise. Brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. First of all, just it doesn't mean much, but the introduction is a little bit it's a little bit old. Alhamdulillah, I got the PhD. I finished I did my Viva, so I got the PhD. Alhamdulillah. And alhamdulillah, you know, we try to make progress as time goes on, and that's what our lives are about, right? Don't make any 2 days of your life equal to one another, right? Let every day count. Keep making progress, keep learning more, right? Keep achieving, inshallah. And I think that's a good segue into your question about grades. Keep in mind I'm a parent, right? So, but I'm gonna try to answer you as objectively as possible. Do grades matter, especially in university? We know for a fact they matter in high school, right? Because it matters where you get into college, ultimately. Do they matter in the university? Keep something else in mind, which is, how important is your university education, right? Everyone wants to go to university. Everyone believes that you need to have a degree. It's the only way to be successful. How much of what you're learning in university you will actually use, right, later on in your life, in your work? That's an interesting question. And I think different people may have slightly different answers. I worked in my field for about 10 years, okay? It's a decent period of time. How much did I use of what I learned? Maybe 20%. This is not to say that what you're learning in university is not important, but it is to say that in university you're learning how to think and how to use certain academic skills in the real world, right? So it doesn't completely erode any value of being at university if you don't use a lot of what you learn. But it just tells you that there's a lot more out there once you get into the real world, right? And it also depends on where you work and whether you work in your field or not, or how related your work is to the line of study that you were in. In terms of grades, let's put it this way. I think grades might be becoming slightly less important, not maybe for the reasons you're thinking, but rather because education itself, I think, is changing. Okay, if you look at the landscape for education, it's changing. There's a lot more online right now. There are a lot of practical skills that people are using, and now with social media and things like that. So the landscape is changing. The work landscape is changing, okay? You know, things that we studied, maybe brother, we still need to kind of modify the, there's a slight echo or something. Maybe it's the mic. Yeah, maybe you turn off the mic, brother?
Yes.
Until you ask the next question?
Yeah.
Would that help? Is that okay now? It works? Okay. So, as this landscape is changing, a lot of people now are becoming successful, sometimes without even using much of a university education. Okay, you can become almost like a business person just by getting online, okay, and doing something in e-commerce and stuff like that. So there are a lot more opportunities that are presenting themselves, and that's why some people may be saying, "Oh, grades don't matter that much." But again, in such questions, you have to keep looking at both sides. So I'll play the angel's advocate. Right? Which is to say, that might be the case if you are very intelligent and you have the street smarts to make it out in the real world. If you have that, yes, grades maybe don't matter very much. And we know there are geniuses and very successful people who are academically not the brightest. Right? There are plenty of successful people in the real world who academically didn't do very well. Okay? So if you have that kind of like natural intelligence, right, then maybe the grades don't matter that much to you. Mind you, if you have that kind of intelligence, why aren't you using it to really excel? You might as well get good grades. Study hard and get good grades, and don't be in a situation where you know, you're just kind of passing by or you're just barely making it. Of course, from an Islamic point of view, a Muslim excels at what they do. Why not? Why not put that effort and get good grades? Fine, it might not necessarily show on your resume. In some cases it will, because they'll ask for the CGPA. Okay, so if you were getting, you know, C's all across, what is that, a 2.0? It doesn't look very good, right? They don't always ask for it. Maybe it's enough to say, oh, I have a bachelor, you know, from this university and this major, but sometimes, yeah, you will put the CGPA, or they might ask for it. So, Islamically, do your best. Excel. A Muslim excels at what they do. A Muslim puts all the effort, and they are they're usually the best example. Okay, the Prophet ﷺ said, "Inna Allah yuhibbu idha amila ahadukum amalan an yutqinahu." That Allah loves that if one of you does anything, that they excel at it and they do their best at it. So, in general, Muslims should not have that kind of an attitude in the first place. Oh, I'll just, you know, manage, I'll just do anything. No, do your best, get good grades, why not? I say this as a parent and I'm saying it as a friend, okay? Put your effort into it. if you're kind of suffering in grades because you're balancing so many other things, or maybe you because of the circumstances you're in, you have a job or something like that, that's a different story. But you can do it, you can achieve it, and then you don't, that's a lost opportunity.
So we mentioned about balancing just now, and as students, many of us struggle with balance between studies, sports, dean, and there's always an extreme. Like, for example, you can find a student studying all the time, and whenever you meet him, he's always maybe on his laptop, but then we find other students skipping classes for their commitment to sports, and maybe they follow the same C's, get degrees. So how can one find balance and maintain it in university?
Balance is a very important concept, as you know, for us as Muslims, okay? Balance is in everything. So when we talk about something called wasatiyya, Islam, okay, the middle path, this is all about balance. It's about being balanced, okay? A balance between dunya and akhirah, a balance between the practical and the theoretical, that of the heart and that of the limbs. It's a balance all across. Islam, our religion, is basically just the epitome of balance in everything, okay? So now you need to find that balance as a student at a university. There's not gonna be a cookbook, or a recipe. This is what you follow in order to find balance between, you mentioned, sports, and deen, and studying, okay? And there are probably so many other things as well that you're trying to balance in your life. You're just continuing. You're continuing what you used to do before, possibly when you were in high school, and you need to find that balance. Now, I know it can be difficult. Believe me, I went through it during the bachelor's, and to a certain extent also during the master's and the PhD. For me, my discovery of my love for Islamic knowledge happened around that time, the early years of college, right? So a lot of the time, instead of studying my chemical engineering, I'm possibly have Sahih Muslim open or Bukhari or some book of fiqh or tafsir or something along those lines. So believe me, it was a challenge. I know about that challenge, but again, I can't tell you how you're going to find that balance, but this is what you need to try to do, okay? And it's not impossible, okay? Seek Islamic knowledge, play sports and have fun, do well in your studies. It's a constant balancing act, right? So whenever you feel that you're starting to lack in something, you start to pull back, right? That's basically how you find that balance. You're gonna have to sometimes stop yourself and say, okay, guys, I'm sorry, I can't do this week. I have an exam and I'm really behind. You have to, sometimes you're gonna have to deal with the circumstances as they come. Okay, so it's not always going to be something which is, you have a schedule, but for some reason you couldn't follow the schedule. Oh, I'm going to study this many hours today, and then I have this, and then I have that. But programming, scheduling, and good time management is part of finding that balance, right? There are any other things as well? Time with your friends. Okay, maybe looking for a job, right? Being active in the Muslim community, in the Muslim society. And I was telling Brother Qayyum, this is a very important opportunity, brothers and sisters. A very important opportunity that I think, to a large extent, you may not find again. Okay, for being active. Being active in da'wah, being active in the Muslim society. The university setting is very unique in that way, because it gives you that opportunity to be active in the da'wah in a way that you may not find later on. You'll get busy with your work, inshallah you'll get married, you'll have children, you'll be busy with stuff like that, okay? To a large extent, inshallah you'll try to stay active in da'wah. But the university setting is unique like that. And I think successful students are ones who are able to work and find that balance between all of these different aspects.
Jazakumullah khairan, Sheikh. One of the things that we mentioned is giving down, like as an organization. But let's say for us as students, just individually, and alhamdulillah, we're in a university where it's mixed Muslims and non-Muslims. So us as students, as Muslim students, is it important for us to give da'wah to non-Muslims? And if it is it enough to just have good character, good manners, or is it necessary for us to seek the necessary knowledge to give them the proper da'wah?
So again, on the line of being active, doing da'wah, part of being active in the Muslim society is doing da'wah. Da'wah by calling non-Muslims to Islam, and also by calling Muslims, right, to become more practicing and to become more active, okay, in the society. How many Muslims are there in the university, brothers, sisters? Any statistics you guys have? What's the percentage approximately of Muslims in the university?
60%.
60%? Allahu Akbar.
The real ones.
Huh?
The real ones.
What's the student population?
I think around 5,000, yeah.
5,000?
Yeah.
50% are Muslims?
30-40.
30-40. I think that sounds about right. So, quick calculation. So you have about what? 2,000 Muslims. Allahu Akbar. How many do we have here?
1%.
Right? There's work to be done. Where are the Muslims? Are they studying? If they're studying, fine. They have an excuse. Are they at their parents' house? Are they playing football? Are they somewhere they should be? Any answers? Do you know where they are? Do you care where they are? Da'wah, brothers. Da'wah to Muslims first, and sisters. Where are the Muslims, right? And of course you do da'wah to non-Muslims as well. But where are the Muslims? Where's the activism? That's when things start moving, you know. Fine, in the end we know. In the end, it all rests on the shoulders of 5 people, 10 people who do all the work, unfortunately. But at least, you know, bring them. Get them active. Get them to become more practicing, right? Help them. This is a time that is quite critical in the life of any Muslim student. Okay. Some may even say that, you know, the university period or phase can make or break. Okay, it's a critical period. Look after your brothers. Where are they? Your sisters. What are they doing? Why aren't they active? Why don't they attend? Right? Is it because it has something to do with their religiosity, or is it just, you know, I don't have time, or I'm busy studying, or something else, right? So, first of all, look after your Muslim brothers and sisters, okay? And try to make it a priority to see what's going on with the Muslims. That's a large number, right? I mean, I was, you know, when I was in the US, Muslim society was quite active. How many Muslims? much less than 2,000, definitely, right? And even then, yeah, we would pack, you know, even more than this in a hall for a lecture or something like that. Even activism, you know, people being active in the society. So this is very important. So first of all, focusing on Muslims. Then, of course, da'wah to non-Muslims. Yes, it is a very useful setting for trying to get non-Muslims to come as well. Okay, doing lectures, possibly, maybe we can call it campus da'wah and stuff like that. There are many opportunities to reach out. Later on, it becomes more difficult. Okay, your colleague at work, you think to yourself, I'm busy with work, I'm not here for da'wah, you know, I can try to talk to him maybe later on or something along those lines. But the university settings makes da'wah quite easy. So character or direct da'wah, definitely you can do direct da'wah, and it's helpful to do so here, and it's, you know, there are, the setting facilitates that. Da'wah through character, this you're doing all the time, inshallah. This you're supposed to be doing all the time throughout your life. You are an example of a good practicing Muslim for others to see. And your character is your da'wah in that way. But that's throughout. There's nothing special about the university setting that would make it special. But direct da'wah is facilitated by the university setting. But of course, I'm not in any way underestimating da'wah through character. It's one of the best ways, okay? And in fact, it is because of a perceived gap between character and religiosity that a lot of non-Muslims may not consider Islam. Okay? Because a lot of Muslims who seem to be rather ostensibly practicing, but when you look at their character, you see that there's a big gap, and this is a turnoff. It's a turnoff for Muslims before non-Muslims. This is a major turnoff for Muslims before non-Muslims. And I've given two talks, I don't know if you've seen them, I put them on YouTube, about faith without manners and manners without faith. Two extremes that are both very bad. And the one we're talking about here, obviously, is faith without manners, okay? Or religiosity and deen, but no manners. And I'm sure all of us have been exposed to this in one way or another. So character is absolutely important for Muslims and for da'wah to non-Muslims as well.
So in regards to...
Does that answer your question?
No.
Okay.
So in regards to da'wah to Muslims, for example, a person is studying with his friend, a Muslim friend, and then the adhan for Dhuhr or Asr comes, and then you can be like, brother, let's go to the masjid and pray. And then the friend is like, I want to complete this first. So could we discuss about how important it is to come to the masjid and pray, because the masjid is where the iman increases, other than praying together, we have like short lectures or classes at the masjid. So could we discuss this?
Of course, this also applies to all settings, university or out of university, all right? Going to the masjid is a sign of iman, okay? And when you see someone constantly going to the masjid, this is a good sign that the person, inshallah, is on track, okay? Because the masjid is the house of Allah, right? And it is where people get together for no other reason than to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And like I said, this applies to your university setting and out of university, all right? Apart from that, there are so many great rewards to be had, okay, by attending the congregational prayer in the masjid, right? I do know, and I think many of us have felt it, especially the foreigners, going to the masjid during the pandemic was hit we were hit very hard, okay? We were deprived of the masjid for more than a year, right? And I can tell you, I'm one of them, you know, I admit, I am still suffering from that. And I know a lot of people are suffering from it. And a professor just told me recently at ISTAC that the pandemic affected people's deen, you know, and it's difficult to get people now to come to the masjid, subhanAllah. So it's definitely been hit hard, and I think it's something that we need to take into consideration so that we can slowly build that up all together again, right? Encourage each other, remind each other of the importance of praying in jama'ah in the masjid to get the, inshallah, 27 multiples of reward by praying in the masjid, getting the reward of walking to the masjid and coming back from the masjid, the reward of meeting up with the brothers and seeing them and coming together for no other reason than for worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Of course, there will always be other obstacles and preoccupations keeping us from the masjid, right? Oh, like you said, I just have to finish this thing. Of course, if it's an assignment that needs to be, that you're late for and you have to immediately send it, okay, you might have an excuse there. But if you're just sitting around and you figure, oh, I'll just, you know, I'll just continue my work and I'll go pray later. Well, you can also go pray and do your work later. And it may not affect your work in any way. In fact, inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bless your time, will bless your effort when you do that. And the masjid is not too far, is it? It's walking distance, isn't it? It's
some city sleep at the end of the university.
Oh, okay. So they would have to, how would they get there?
So,
using the car or a bus or
so
what?
So normally, like the students living on the other end, is by walking is usually around 10 minutes, 10 to 15 minutes.
15 minutes.
From walking to the masjid.
No. Okay. Do you guys pray the prayers regularly in the masjid? Is there always a prayer there?
No, all of the five prayers.
Oh, mashallah. Mashallah. Okay, that's very nice. Do you guys have a local surah nearby?
Yes.
Oh, you do? Oh, okay. All right. So the surahs will also be one of the obstacles because people will end up... same. I mean, in UIA, in my university, you have the main masjid, but then you have surahs and dorms, right? And people end up praying there. But of course, if you choose and you sacrifice and you come all the way from there and you go all the way to the masjid, the whole way you're going, you are being rewarded, inshallah. Okay? And this is, there are great rewards to be had there. If you do end up praying, let's say, in your local surah, you're still getting, inshallah, the reward of the jama'ah. But to be close to the masjid, okay, and missing the jama'ah when it is a simple, you know, few minutes walk, you're losing out a lot, okay? And of course, this is an issue scholars debated. And some scholars were of the opinion that praying in jama'ah is wajib, is obligatory, right? And other scholars said that it is highly recommended, but it doesn't reach the level of wajib. And there's a lot of like evidence, okay, that the scholars use for either opinion. But in both cases, like we said before, that the especially the youth whose hearts are connected to the masajid, this is someone, inshallah, who will be in the shade of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and there is no shade but his shade. Allah ta'ala.
Barakallahu feekum, Shaykh. So in regards to obstacles to from people, in regards to obstacles of people going to the masjid, one of the main obstacles that we realize is free mixing between the men and women. So what advice do you have for us to, or what advice do you have for us to like get rid of this obstacle or minimize this obstacle so that we can have a better like experience in university?
This is one of the most difficult issues. I think that especially the youth face, and especially in a university where there are a lot of maybe non-Muslims, or there it's not a, a Muslim majority university. I experienced it firsthand. I, you know, I did my bachelor's in the States. This is possibly one of the biggest obstacles and one of the greatest difficulties, right? And I think one of the most important tools and instruments in dealing with that is the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We can go into the rules and the details, but before all of that, okay, فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ مَسْتَطَعْتُمْ. Okay, fear Allah as much as you can. And this applies in two ways. One, because nothing can help us, right, to get over our nafs, to battle the shaytan, than the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and constantly reminding ourselves and reminding our brothers and sisters. On another note, the issue of mixing, okay, between genders is actually not the most, let's say, clear issue. Meaning that there will be so many different situations that you have to deal with, and you don't always have a very clear answer. So sometimes you have to look at it as a case-by-case basis. Okay? So someone will come up and say, this is the situation, Sheikh. Is it halal or haram? Is this free mixing or not? Right? And by the way, sometimes you will get different answers from different mashayikh. Okay? Which tells you that there is some gray area there. This is why this emphasizes the importance of fear Allah. And each of you knows yourself best and that situation best. And this is why fear Allah from that vantage point, which is you know better than the sheikh you're asking, probably, if this situation is tenable or not. Simple example. You are working in a lab with a female. She's your partner, whatever it is. Maybe it's for the whole semester, I don't know. Okay, halal or haram? Can I, can't I? Do I continue? Do I do something? Do I go to the professor and say, no, I need to be with, okay? Simple example, right? So for Brother Qayyum, he has this partner, but he doesn't find her that attractive. Simple example. You know, we have to be clear, brothers and sisters, right? So he thinks, okay, this is okay. It's not a big deal, okay? But for someone else, for this other brother or this other sister, this is kind of an issue. So in that case, this situation may not be tenable for that other person. And maybe they are able to, there's no khalwa, there's no, they're not in a place where they are completely alone, they're in front of others, and they're not talking about anything other than the experiment they're doing or the assignment they're doing, let's say, you know, as an example. But this person are attractive. So here you have a problem. Fear Allah. The sheikh or the person you asked told you, no issue. There's no khalwa, right? According to the rules, there's no khalwa. You're not alone somewhere. There's no touching. Okay, another clear haram, right? So fine, it's halal. But, oh wait, maybe there's an attraction there. Maybe this is affecting you. Maybe this and that, right? So then we would say, no, wait. Here the fatwa will be different. But you are the only one who knows this. So this is where istifti qalba comes in as well, right? when you're asking or when you're doing the fatwa, look at your heart. Ask yourself. The sheikh doesn't know this, right? You know this best. So this is why we can put general rules, but in the end, you also have to look at it and judge also for yourself. So when talking about, of course, fearing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, constantly reminding yourself, avoiding places where such mixing possibly occurs, if possible, okay, unless it's in a very academic setting where it's not much of an issue for you. Ultimately, the very clear guidelines are, there cannot be khalwa, you cannot be alone, right? You cannot be completely secluded, because when that happens, the third one is the shaytan, right? As the Prophet said. The other thing is touching, there should be touching, right? On that note, and I know some of you are young, what's the average age in the room now? Is it 20s? 25? 20s.
Early 20s?
Yeah. Okay, mashallah. Get married.
It's not easy.
It's not that easy, I know. Wallahi, I know, brother. I mean, but by the way, my message hasn't changed in 20 years. I was saying this to students at the university that I was in the US. Get married. And I was trying to get married, right? But that's the solution. The Prophet ﷺ told us it's a solution. The fact that the world is making it difficult, and sometimes our parents are making it difficult, and our society is making it difficult, is part of the problems we face as Muslims, unfortunately. But it is the solution. What's the world's solution today? Oh yeah, wait until you're 30. Maybe you have enough money, and maybe you have a house. Subhanallah. What are you talking about, you insane person? The guy has been a teenager since he was 15. That's when he should have gotten married. That's what the Prophet ﷺ said. And they're telling you, no, wait until you're 30. Okay, khalas, then by then he probably doesn't need to get married. If he's not practicing, he's done everything he wanted to anyway. People are crazy. People are insane when they talk about these things, and it's so unrealistic. Try to get married if you can. Maybe you have money. Maybe your parents have money. Maybe you found a girl. Maybe you found her in university. Try. The brother is laughing hysterically. Why, brother? Is it that unrealistic? You have to try. You have to try. You cannot just laugh about it. Again, I'm telling you, my message is the same. I was telling my parents I want to get married when I was still in university. What's that? It didn't work is another issue. You try. You try. And if it works, alhamdulillah. If it doesn't work, you're trying, right? In the States, I met my physics TA, teacher's assistant, right? Very smart guy. I mean, if you're a teacher's assistant in physics, you know, you're probably pretty smart, right? I'm talking to him and I'm getting to know him. I like this guy, non-Muslim, right? Very down to earth, you know, seems like a reasonable guy, decent guy, you know. I even thought of, you know, calling him to Islam and stuff. And I figured, what's up with this guy? And then I discovered he's married. He's not that old. I mean, he's a grad student, right? Probably pretty poor, you know, grad student. Doesn't have a lot of money. But guess what? He married, you know, another grad student, right? And I understood. Subhanallah. No wonder you're down to earth and reasonable. You're already married. How old was he? I don't know, maybe 24, 25, something like that. young man. For them, that's pretty early, right? Play around until you're 30, 35, and then settle down, right? Get married. For Muslims, that's not an option, okay? Another example. I meet a Saudi brother in the masjid. And same idea. Wow, this guy seems very mature, reasonable, down to earth. He's so young, right? And I'm like, brother, what's going on here? And he's like, my parents married me early. I'm like, oh, come on, how old are you? You might have been 20 or 21. It's the solution, brothers and sisters. It's difficult, maybe unrealistic, but we have to try. And maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will open a path for you. Maybe you will find someone whose parents also realize that this is something that, you know, they would like as a solution for their daughter. And maybe they help out. For me, and I continue to insist that this is a solution for like-minded people, obviously. So if I'm a student in university, I'm not making money quite yet, right? And maybe neither is she, right? But if my parents are spending on me, are your parents spending on you? Maybe we can have a show of hands. Don't be shy, it's okay. Are your parents spending on your way to in university? Practically everyone. Very nice. Okay, so my parents are spending on me to be at university, right? And her parents are spending on her. What's the problem if we get married? I can't spend on her quite yet. My parents know that. Her parents know that, right? My parents are going to spend on me all the way up until I graduate. And the same with her. And after that, inshallah, I'm going to get a job and she's going to get a job. What's the problem? They're spending on me anyway, right? If they might have to spend a little bit more, maybe give me a loan. And inshallah, after I graduate and I start making money, I'll pay my parents back. And maybe she sees it that way as well. If you can find someone like-minded, you might be able to pull it off. I know it's difficult. I wasn't able to, but I think the reason I wasn't able to is because I didn't find anyone, right? But is that so far-fetched, brothers and sisters? Is it so, like, you know, so out of this universe? Oh my God, what kind of a solution is that? I think it's quite practical. Don't you? What is your solution then? Get married at 30 after you've gone crazy? What's your solution? Please.
Fear Allah.
Fear Allah is the ultimate solution. But the Quran is, and Allah is practical. He gives us practical solutions. Allah doesn't forbid a thing without giving us a halal alternative, practical alternative. Fear Allah, you end up like the priests, God forbid, becoming pedophiles and then homosexuals and God knows what else, because it is not practical, and the deen is practical, and it gives us practical solutions. And inshallah, everyone who stands in the way of someone getting married, where it is a practical solution, they will get the ithm, inshallah, and the sin for standing in the way of someone who wants to get married because they want to fear Allah. You think if you get married, fearing Allah no longer has a role? Of course it does. And it helps to fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? We need these practical solutions. And I gave you this example. This brother, alhamdulillah, he had money. He could have used that money to disobey Allah. He used that money to get married, right? every one of you has a different circumstance and a different situation. Look at it as a solution and go after it. And maybe Allah will facilitate it for you.
JazakAllah khairan, Shaykh. I think that's a good place to end, inshallah. BarakAllah feekum, assalamu alaikum fi dunya wa akhirah. I think we'll open a Q&A session for everyone. So if you have a question for the Sheikh, just for the brothers, raise your hand. Any questions are accepted, inshallah. And for the sisters, I think we have a microphone passed to the sisters. So yeah, any questions, brothers and sisters?
Yes, brother.
Salaam.
Shaykh, salaam.
I have a question. So ever since I came, I enrolled in the university here, I realized that there's a slight problem where the non-Muslims, a lot of them, at least in my course, to be quite frank, they insult the religion, they insult Islam.
Wow.
And I'm quite in a situation where I'm I don't know how to deal with this. I feel anger, I feel annoyed.
First of all, how do they insult? And
so
to whom?
The thing is, what I realized is that it's partially out of the ignorance stems into arrogance.
Okay.
So
No, I'm asking actually, what do they do or say?
So they kind of make fun of the they make fun of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Blasphemy.
Yeah, blasphemy.
Okay.
Well, I don't know how to deal with this.
Is this between each other or to the professor or?
They won't dare say it out loud. But what they do is they go on, they follow on social media and then they feel too comfortable and then they start posting it. And then this is something I don't know, you see it, you click on a story and then you realize that, wow, you have that opinion.
So this is mainly through social media, not in class.
Yeah, no.
Not to your face.
They will not dare to say that.
Okay, this is the point.
Yeah.
First of all, brothers and sisters, you are not living in a non-Muslim country. You need to know this. You're living in a Muslim country, okay? A lot of secularism, a lot of issues. Yes, we know this, okay? But in the end, this is a Muslim majority country, okay? And for all practical purposes, they claim to follow Islam. Just because you are in a university that is predominantly non-Muslim, the university also has to follow certain rules, okay? Just the way it is. So do not treat issues you deal with here as if you're living in the West or in another country where it is a non-Muslim country. Okay? Keep that in mind. So this is a point of strength that you need to understand and keep in mind. Same with people who go to, kids who go to international schools. It's not a free-for-all. You're in a Muslim country in the end, and you have to respect that. Right? So this should make things easier for you, number one. Number two, how do you deal with it? If it's not being said to your face, it's like any other, blasphemy or mockery or, things that are said against the deen on the internet. There's plenty of that, brothers and sisters. That's everywhere. How you deal with that is a matter of da'wah then. I thought it was happening to your face or in class or something like that. No, if that's not the case, then mind you, if you know them, you can talk to them. If you want to clarify something through social media, do so. More people will see it, inshallah. Maybe they will engage. Okay, you can try to answer. Maybe they don't know what it is. They're young, they're stupid, and anyone who insults Allah is stupid. It's just that simple. You need to educate them. You need to educate them in the best way, with wisdom, okay? and the best speech. Maybe even take someone to the side. Someone whose post you saw and you know them personally and you know who they are in class. Talk to them personally. It's very important in da'wah as well. Because when they're all together, right, the shaitan is partying with them as well. And it'll be difficult to convince all of them together, right? But when you take one of them aside, right, someone maybe whom you feel is the best amongst them, or most logical, or most reasonable, and you talk to them, they'll respond to you personally, most probably in a better way, okay? Because in front of his friends, he has a reputation to keep, right? A bad reputation. But when you take him to the side and it's just between you and him, you may start to be able to influence them more. Does that answer your question?
Yeah.
Any other questions? Yes, that's all.
Assalamu alaikum.
Salam.
You mentioned that during your time, if you get bachelor's, that's you. You mentioned that during your bachelor's degree, you're also studying Islamic knowledge. Going about seeking knowledge of Islam. Best way for us students to go about seeking knowledge? Is it taking a little bit of fiqh, a little bit of aqidah, or just focus on memorizing the Quran, or during these 3 years, or learning Arabic, or what's the best way about seeking knowledge?
Okay, that's a good question. And again, it's not really related to the university setting. So what you're asking about, to a certain extent, is the methodology of seeking Islamic knowledge. And that also you will hear possibly some different answers from different mashayikh. Some will say start with the Quran, some will say start with aqidah and stuff like that. Let me say this. First of all, part of the answer will be case by case basis, and part of it will be common to all. So as an example, starting with the Quran is an excellent piece of advice, okay? Starting with the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you said a little bit of fiqh, a little bit of this, a little bit of that, no, not necessarily, all right? And I do know people who maybe went about, maybe not necessarily seriously seeking Islamic knowledge, but went about different ways, maybe grabbing, right, a book of fiqh, let's say, in one of the manahib, or something along those lines. I knew a brother, subhanAllah, very knowledgeable, right? But his problem was, he was into the whole, this sheikh said this, and this sheikh responded with this, and this sheikh came back with this. He can tell you the whole debate, from beginning to end. And this scholar responded with this book, and this guy responded with this book. And I was like, whoa, hold on there, brother. Because I found that he has certain gaps in some of the fundamentals. So he knows the responses, right? And how this sheikh responded to this. And this is not the way to go about Islamic knowledge. You want Islamic knowledge? You need to ground yourself in the fundamentals. The fundamentals. The fundamentals are what? And for me, this is how it all started. I'll tell you honestly, it was almost like a logical thinking process. So I said to myself, I want to gain knowledge, more knowledge. So I said to myself, I want to know what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from me. Right? Kind of a logical way of thinking. What does Allah want from me? Why did He put me here? What does Allah tell me? And how does He speak to me? So Allah speaks to us through His words, through the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? Through the Quran. Is that the only way He speaks to us? Is that the only source of revelation? What's the other source of revelation? Wahi, which is what? What is it? We don't know. Brother, no? Is there another source or just Quran? The Sunnah. The Hadith of the Prophet. It's Wahi, right? It's revelation. It's coming from Allah. The teachings of the Prophet is Hadith. This is Wahi. This is revelation from Allah. So Allah speaks to us through the Quran directly and through the Hadith of the Prophet, the Quran and Sunnah. So I said, this is what I need to study. The fundamentals. I wasn't that worried about fiqh quite yet. I know a little bit of fiqh here and there, right? But this is the fundamentals right there. The fuqaha, Imam Abu Hanifa, Imam Malik, Imam Shafi'i, Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, where do you think they derive all their fiqh from? From here? From Quran and Sunnah. All of them. And all of them said, if you find an opinion, one of my opinions, in contradiction with an authentic hadith, throw my opinion away. Everyone is trying to take from the same source, Quran and the Sunnah. And then they will differ a little bit about other things. The Sahaba, Ijma' al-Sahaba, then the other things that they would base their opinions on, okay? But ultimately, the Sunnah. This is the fundamental. You need to ground yourself in that. Learning the Quran, part of it could be memorizing the Quran. Learning the Quran better, maybe reading a basic tafsir, understanding the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more. Reading the hadith of the Prophet. This is what gives you the grounding, the fundamentals. And it's very interesting that when you look at people who seem to be very knowledgeable about Islam, who are non-Muslims, by the way, this is exactly what they lack. The grounding, the fundamentals. They're more knowledgeable than you about maybe certain aspects of fiqh, history of fiqh. But then you ask them, give me the ayah that is an evidence of this. Zero. Can you give me a hadith that supports this idea? No. This is what they lack. Fundamentals, the Quran and the Sunnah. So for me, this is the starting point. And from there, you can do anything you want. Fiqh, history, aqidah, it's all coming from the Quran and the Sunnah. Yeah. Allahu a'lam. Does that answer your question? As far as Arabic, that's why I said, for an Arabic speaker, it might be a non-issue. For someone who's non-Arab and they want to learn some Arabic so that they can seek knowledge in the Arabic language, then yes, they will have to learn some Arabic, right? So that's why circumstances might be different, case-by-case basis.
Yeah. Any questions from the sister side? What about brothers?
Can you tell me about some of the challenges you face here in this university? Yes, brother.
I would say, like, not I face, but I mean, we all face, I would say, the dress code. You know,
the?
Dress code. I don't know, I feel like it's...
Dress code?
Yeah,
how?
There's a huge violation of the dress code, I think, by a lot of people.
Uh-huh.
Yeah,
that's non-Muslim.
Yeah.
Is there a dress code in the first place?
I'm not sure. I assume there should be. You know, like
really?
But not this. Not what we are experiencing today. Yeah.
I see.
It's a huge
dress code. Is there a dress code, guys? Yeah.
Here,
no.
Is it? there's a student book, I think, I'm not sure, like, I think there should be a certain, like, a rule about this.
Check it. If it's there, then you can go to the management and say, we need to enforce the dress code. What's that? Yes, brother? Dress modestly.
I can't see the university properly. I have to focus on the clouds a lot of the time.
Subhanallah. It's a very difficult test. And that's why I'm saying it's everywhere, brother. And it's not just in the university, as you know. And as you can see, Muslim country, non-Muslim country, it's all becoming pretty much the same. And it requires a lot of patience. And yeah, Iblis, it's Iblis. I believe Iblis is the most potent weapon. Or at least one of the most potent weapons. And he will continue to take people away from the religion. He will continue to corrupt people, their hearts, their eyes, and you name it. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us all patience. It's a constant striving, right? And again, trying to find practical solutions, right? So, subhanAllah. Remembering the words of Allah, the verses of Allah, preoccupying oneself with that which is beneficial. The other thing that I wanted to mention, which is very important, is good company. Good company, guys, especially in the university. You need to keep good company. Okay, the Prophet ﷺ said, "Ar-rajulu 'ala dini khalili." A person's religiosity is like the religiosity of their friend. Tell me, show me your friends, and I will be able to know more about you. That's simple. Okay? Stick together. Be with each other. When you notice someone is starting to become somewhat secluded and doesn't want to hang around with you anymore, why? What's going on? Right? The shaitan goes after the lone sheep. Right? This is what happens. Try to stick together. Remind each other. Make each other strong. Right? Do things together. Especially in the university. Later on, it will become less important because you will be married, inshallah, you will have kids, and so on and so forth. Now, this is where this applies very much. And I was very proud of the brothers when I was in the US because what they ended up doing was brilliant. Whenever a new Muslim brother comes, he's a freshman. Just landed, maybe they went, got him from the airport, straight to their group, before they start going left and right, okay? They got some condo or some building, outside their university. Some of them were in the dorms. Muslim arrives, pick them up, khalas, you're with us, you're going nowhere, you're with us. Right? They bring him, he lives with them, they all reside in the same building, they're always with each other, they're seeing each other, they go out, they have lunch together, they attend events together, they study together. Right? You need to stick together. Right? You need to have that good company, you strengthen each other. Absolutely.
Would anyone else like to share their challenges throughout university for the Sheikh?
Anyone married here? Oh, mashallah. You're very lucky, sister. Brother, married?
I'm the only parent probably.
Oh, subhanAllah, you're a parent as well. Ajeeb.
I'm a parent, my daughter is studying here.
Oh, mashallah, mashallah. So get her married, brother. Soon, inshallah. I say what I mean and I mean what I say. It's a solution. And you know what I find staggering? At the time of the Prophet ﷺ, marriage was easy. Get married, you know? I still cannot believe the fuqaha were discussing, can a person get married when he is doing what? He's Umrah. When he's Mu'tamir. SubhanAllah. Why does it matter, brother or faqih? Wait until you're done with the Umrah and then get married. If you ask that question now, they'll say, are you okay? Why does it matter, get married when I'm doing the Umrah or not? Or Hajj or something else? They were discussing it. Because when it's time, it's time. Don't delay it. Nowadays it's like, just wait until you're done, what's the problem? I don't see an issue here, right? That's what they'll say. The fuqaha were discussing, because there's no reason to delay. A brother calls me, practically in tears. Sheikh, help me, what's the problem? We've been married for 7 months. Okay, alhamdulillah. No, but we're not actually together yet. We just did the nikah, quote unquote, right? Okay, and we were supposed to, you know, finalize it and have the wedding, but her parents want to delay it even further. Why? Because Uncle so-and-so is coming from God knows where, and he can't quite make it. So we want to delay it for another 6-7 months for him to attend the wedding. Are these people crazy? Are they insane? I don't give two whatevers if Uncle so-and-so attends the wedding or not. What are you doing to your kids? They want to delay it for another 7 months. So he had me do an audio recording for his parents and hers, you know, saying why they should have the wedding as quickly as possible. This is not good, brothers and sisters. Delaying for no reason. So back to the issue. During the time of the Prophet ﷺ, marriage was easy. And the fitna was much less. The need for marriage compared to now was much less. The halal was easy. The haram was at least more difficult than now. Nowadays, exact opposite. The haram is like this. And marriage is becoming astronomically difficult. And sometimes due to the parents. Isn't it staggering? The halal is that much harder. The haram is that much easier. And marriage is just being delayed and delayed and delayed. It's an untenable situation. And that's why, no surprise, more and more Muslim youth maybe leave the fold completely, or they leave the fold for a good while, and then after many, many years they think, you know, I need to settle down, I need to, you know, come back to my senses. Allah musta'an. Hasbunallah wa ni'mal wakeel. I used to say this when I was looking for marriage. Alright? And I'm saying this now as a parent. It hasn't changed. The message hasn't changed. I can understand that sometimes certain circumstances may make it difficult for whatever reason. You want your son or daughter to complete read their studies, it might not be that practical, this and that, but this is not what we're talking about here. What we're talking about is absolute insanity. Delaying a wedding for 7 months for some uncle to attend the wedding, not offering the solution when it is practical. Maybe the person has the money and can pay their son's way to college and can get them married, and the son or daughter found someone and they like them. Do it. Why are you delaying it? Allah Ta'ala. See, I said it in front of the parent. Don't say, I'm just saying it here, right? What else? Yes, brother. The youth themselves.
Yeah.
Okay.
So the reason I'm that because I'm usually a guy who's like married early, and I'm basically I start losing my mind at certain point because the majority is saying like get hit by excuse, and usually the excuse is a result of standards. So
excuse is what, sorry?
Standards.
Standards.
Yeah, they're like there's like this fantasy standards for us that like something like not so much that we forgot that basic reality. For example, I was playing with my friends online, and this was like discussions happened. I'm like, okay, why don't you get married early? Because I'm supposed to spoil her when I'm like really passing by. Like,
yeah, I mean, these are
I heard, like, this
weird ideas that people have.
Like, also, I hear like, I'm really studying, I need to focus on my studies. Like,
very typical answer, yes.
Yeah, this answer's also from like divorce rates are getting higher because also I also heard a story. It's like a cousin of a friend of mine, she was being married. The brother is a pharmacy, a pharmacist. They graduated, has one pharmacy, is planning to build two more, mashallah. He came in with the mahrs around knowing like the currency in 60. But the standard for her was like 100k because all of my friends are 100k. I'm like, where are we going with this? Is even like, even if not the money, some people are expecting it like to be just you get married, problem solved. So,
right,
even not even that. So, I feel like if you like talk about what to do after the marriage.
You're absolutely
like,
right, brother, but that's a different issue. You're absolutely right, but that's a different issue. That's where you get into how to make a marriage successful. That's a totally different issue and a totally different talk, right? And there's marriage therapy and counseling and all kinds of things for that, right? And it's very important, In fact, there are courses, I believe, that you can take. Okay, in preparation for, very important. But now we're just talking about, you know, trying to get married as a solution, right? Early marriage as a solution. I totally agree with you. Sometimes the obstacle is the youth themselves, the boy or girl. A lot of our youth are not ready for marriage. They're not mature enough for marriage. If they get married tomorrow, they'll get divorced in 2 weeks. Because they're so immature. But it's part of the same problem. It's not divorced from the problem. But divorce. It's related. It's because when we've delayed marriage so much, right? And the way we are raising our children is, oh, you'll get married when you're 30. So when she's 20, oh, she's still a kid. Subhanak ya Rab. By 20, someone else may have already had two children. Why do you think my grandmother and grandfather, may Allah have mercy on them, and many of yours as well, got married at 13 or 14, Sheikh? What are you talking about? Yes! She may have been 14, but guess what? She's more mature than today's 22-year-old. She was ready for marriage. Part of the same problem, the way we're raising our children. So she's 15, but she's so immature, you can't even imagine her getting married. Part of it may be the way we're raising, part of it may be the society, the environment as well. So it's all related to the same problem, right? And that's what's also making, delaying the issue of marriage as well. It's a very complex problem. But as soon as we start, you know, pointing our finger, putting our finger on it, on the wound, you know, that's when we start to understand it and try to find solutions to it. You're right. Some of them are very immature. Divorces, you know, will happen like that. The reasons for divorce has become absolutely pathetic, okay, and you know, completely illogical. Does that answer your question? That's just basic biology.
By 90% of the eggs are just gone.
Biology.
It's like, yeah. And the problem is, what we're going to face in the future, where it just goes, it's going to be like, you know, like 35, it's very bad. We're going to have to rely on like external ways, like,
right.
Like the eggs and the eggs.
Yeah. Freezing eggs and God knows what.
Even freezing eggs is not like really a good alternative.
No, it's going to get better. It might get better and become an alternative. And people will be like, oh, remember the days when people used to get married?
It's 100K. It's 100,000, like, dollars.
Yeah, yeah. Well, it'll get cheaper with time, as you know.
Also, the thing
just
is
how things work.
The problem is, like, choosing, really. So, like, what you see then? What's forbidden is more desired, really. Like, you want the, like, the bad girl, or like, the bad boy, like, the bad man.
That
you want that edge, but it's not good. How do you choose better? And you can you can have the edge and have a good person, like good akhlaq.
What do you mean by edge? Being on the edge, you mean?
No, like edge.
Like living life.
Cool. Okay. Like good energy, but it's not everyone. It's not everyone's personality. How do you choose right? If you have a choice, you know, but
well, ultimately, choosing is a very subjective issue. I mean, I can give you general guidelines, right?
You know that the problem is dealing with love.
Right, absolutely. But in the end, you have to also find the person that you are compatible with. Okay? And compatibility is not the easiest thing to find or to be sure of, right? That's why I have no issues with a guy and a girl getting to know each other in a halal setting, okay, where they are not secluded, possibly as they used to do it traditionally, where you visit, you know, the girl's house, you visit the family, right? And you are in the family's house and they get to know each other there. For me personally, I don't have any issue. He wants to come once, twice, three times, five times, you know, come. Get to know each other in a halal setting and see if it's compatible, right? But this idea of, no, you know, you have to decide after the first time. SubhanAllah, Ya Rabbi, why? It's a halal setting, right? Them get to know each other, okay, and try to see if there's compatibility. I think a lot of marriages fail, and you're gonna find a host of different opinions on this, brothers and sisters. You probably have already heard it, but I said this once to one of my professors and he had another opinion, right? Mind you, because he said marriage is like picking a watermelon. Interesting example, right? It, you know, getting to know her forever will not make any difference. I beg to differ. I think some getting to know each other in a halal setting can prevent some horror stories and divorces, where, you know, a little bit more getting to know each other would have established that, okay, we're not that compatible, okay? Yes, you're both religious, alhamdulillah, or you're not both ultra religious, but you are, you know, somewhat religious, and you're compatible in that way, but in other ways you're completely incompatible. That might come through, and you might avoid a disastrous divorce in that way. Okay, so that's why I say when you're asking about choosing is largely subjective. It's based on your compatibility after you've established a basic fundamental religiosity that you are happy with. And when I say religiosity, please bear in mind, I'm not talking about conspicuous religiosity. I'm not talking about the apparent. I'm not talking about the beard or the hijab or something else, or wearing a thawb or something else. Talking about the package. The package includes religiosity, it includes akhlaq. Is there a difference between the two? There shouldn't be, but there is. Unfortunately, there is. And it is becoming more and more apparent. It is very interesting that the Prophet ﷺ said, إِذَا جَاءَكُمْ مَنْ تَرْضَوْنَ دِينَهُ وَخُلُقَهُ فَزَوِّجُهُ. Take into consideration that this hadith, يعني, scholars of hadith differ about in terms of the chain of narration, but يعني, the meaning, Wallahu A'lam, is sound. And he is saying, if you are pleased with his deen and with his khuluq, and these technically should never separate, but they do. And especially in our time, they seem to be very separated. So you can see someone who conspicuously is ultra religious, 5 prayers in the masajid, big beard, maybe what, you know, short thawb according to his idea of religiosity, right? But when it comes to akhlaq, yuck. I may see him and say, yuck, his akhlaq stinks. The way he speaks, his heart, not a soft heart. He shows no gratitude to people when he deals with them. I would never marry my daughter to him. I don't care if he lives in the masjid 24/7. That's for you. That's for your akhirah. This will do nothing for the marriage. This will destroy the marriage because your akhlaq stink. Straight up. On the other hand, here is another brother or sister. She's not ultra religious, but she's religious, alhamdulillah. Maybe she's wearing hijab. She prays her prayers. She has some Islamic knowledge. She doesn't have Bukhari memorized, but guess what? Neither do I. Neither do you. And she has beautiful akhlaq. She's soft. She's soft-hearted. I can tell you that most Muslim brothers will choose her over the one who has the Quran memorized, maybe, and other things memorized, but her akhlaq are not very interesting. And this is not me speaking, by the way. This such a comparison is not mine. You will find it in the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Yes, brothers and sisters.
Sister has a question.
Barely. Can you raise your voice?
Is there a mic on the sister's side?
Mike, brothers.
Hi,
Inshallah, I think this will be the last question we take for this event, inshallah.
Yes, is it on? Yeah, go ahead.
How do you respond to non-practicing Muslims that criticize you for trying to be more religious? Is there a way to establish a boundary?
Is there a way to?
Establish a boundary.
Establish?
A boundary.
A boundary?
Yeah, or like...
What do you mean? Oh, so that they would stop. You're talking about non-practicing Muslims who mock you.
Yeah.
For being religious.
Yeah.
In what way?
For example, I tell this person I want to...
Can you raise your voice or maybe remove the mask? Or?
For example, I tell a person I want to do something that would be maybe a sunnah.
Okay.
And then they tell me, oh, you're so religious now? Something like that, like a very lighthearted joke that can be...
Uh-huh. Are they friends of yours? Or just acquaintances?
They're friends, but I'm trying...
Okay. I think this is more of a behavioral question. How do you deal with people like that? How do you talk to people like that? Establishing a boundary is very important. I agree with you. You need to establish that boundary, especially when it goes too far, right? And in that case, you need to stop them in their tracks, right? If they're friends, you're going to be careful because maybe you don't want to lose them as friends. And furthermore, you want to be a positive influence on them rather than them being a negative influence on you. However, you need to also look at yourself. So how do you, and let me just mention this before I forget it and I'll tackle your question. Make sure that you are able to be a positive influence on them, right? As long as that is the case, having them as friends is good. As soon as you feel they're negatively influencing you, you either have to change the way you are, or being friends with them is no longer the best idea. You might have to kind of step back. Right? Yes, sister, go ahead.
How can I stop being friends with them?
How can you stop?
For example, this person is a roommate.
This person is a?
Roommate.
Yeah. Mm. Yeah, that's tough. You're going to have to essentially just reduce interaction with them. You're not so friendly anymore. Maybe just keep things a little bit formal, official, you know. Just what you need to kind of get by. But there's not much more, you know. That's how a formal relationship is. And that's if you feel that they are negatively influencing you. How do you establish a barrier? When you respect yourself, you show yourself respect, and you stand your ground, they will learn to respect you, right? You don't brook any mockery, okay? They said it as a joke, okay, you let it go once, right? But then they said it in front of someone else or something, you know, you can be quite blunt. You know, I don't appreciate that. I don't think this is, you know, I don't think this is appropriate. You know, or I'm very proud of who I am. You know, you stand your ground. You speak with confidence. When they see that, they start to respect you as well, okay? And they respect your religiosity, and they will respect that boundary that you have placed. This is one of the ways that you do so, right? Possibly you're a little bit late, whereby you've kind of allowed them that leeway in the first place. You see what I'm saying? And now you have to kind of come back a little bit more forcefully, but gradually. You can do it gradually, right? And this is maybe why they're saying things like, oh, so now you're, you know, well, when haven't I been, you know? Or, okay, that's one response if it applies. If it doesn't apply, maybe you yourself, you're progressing. You say, yeah, alhamdulillah, I'm getting closer to Allah. I'm improving in my religion. I'm learning more. I'm improving, you know, I'm a work in progress, and so is everything else in life, right? You can sometimes, the best defense is a good offense. Like, I'm making progress. What about you? You know? Yeah, sometimes you need to throw it back. You know, it's not about you, it's about them. You know, someone says something to me, I'd be like, brother, when are you going to join me in the masjid? Right? Oh, so you put hijab now? Yeah, alhamdulillah. And, I'm here to help you as well. Be confident of who you are. Be confident of your deen. Be confident of the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you this opportunity. But ultimately, also, you have to also look at the person, their personality. What's the best way to do da'wah to them as well? Did I answer your question?
Jazakumullah khairan wa barakatuh, people. I think we'll end the event here, inshallah. Jazakumullah khairan, everyone, for attending. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum.